Well, as we come into the faith and we learn more, we come to understand what Yahweh is doing. We may have not known what we were doing. In fact, that is the case many times. We didn't know what we were doing. But Yahweh knew that he was going to call us even before we were born. And that is a hard thing to understand. How could he have known us before we were born? But creation is like a scroll unto him. He can roll it out, being outside of the physical realm, and he can see the ending from the beginning. And so he knows everything, and beyond what we can even comprehend, he knows us better than we know ourselves. I wanted to talk to you today about Yahweh's love, because whenever we've, been out in the world and doing things, even though we didn't know Yahweh at the time, we can now see where Yahweh intervened in our lives. We know that there were times that he saved our lives, and maybe we recognized something was there, but we didn't know what it was. But now we do. It was Yahweh's love for us. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Just to review what Yahweh does for all of mankind. Matthew 5 and verse 39 says, am I in the right one? Oh, yes. I say to you, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is, complete and lacking nothing. So what does that mean? It means we're to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of who the Savior is, of who Yahweh is, and start doing better in our lives. Start loving more, because we cannot outlove Yahweh. We cannot outlove Yahshua. But we can implement the love that they had for us to others. And we know what John 3:16 says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's very true. Now, we understand that there's conditions. You shall be blessed if you do this type of thing. And we understand that Yahweh is very serious about his word. But we also understand what a great love he has for us. And I don't think we fully understand, but we are learning. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would even be called the children of Elohim. So we understand that Yahweh is building up a family, that this is a great love that he has for us, as a mother has for her child, as a parent has for their children. It's that type of love. And we could look at Ephesians 5. We won't necessarily turn there, but we could look at the relationship between a husband and a wife and how the relationship is between the Father, essentially through the Son, to us, and cares for us, and how we are to be towards one another, both in marriage and in life in general. There's a number of scriptures that we can look at, but we would ask the question, what is love? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I think we have an idea, but it's good to review a number of these scriptures. course, Paul is emphasizing to the brethren at Corinth who had a number of issues, and one of them may have been, you know, not loving one another as they should have. And of course, we just came through the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, and the feast theme was Psalm 133 and verse 1. It talks about being united. Well, to be united, you know, it's going to take some effort on our part, and it's going to take some love. And the Apostle Paul basically describes love here. Verse 4, we could actually place our name in here instead of love. And, you know, well, let me just do that for myself. David is patient. Am I? I wish I was all the time, but not always. David is kind. It is not jealous. David does not brag and is not arrogant. Okay, let me just read it regularly, but you get the idea. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a tough one, because we're put through things that we wouldn't necessarily put ourselves through, but Yahweh knows what we need. And we were talking about diamond earlier and how, you know, there's like 4 tons of coal that has to be put under pressure and compressed to make just a 1-carat diamond. And then that 1-carat diamond has to be cut and polished and you know, for it to show its light. And it's not its own light, it's reflecting light. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be reflecting Yahweh's light, Yahshua's light, Yahweh's love, Yahshua's love. And in so doing, we will be united. And that was the prayer of the Savior in John chapter 17, that we would be one, echad, with the Father and Yahshua, to be of the same purpose and goals and aspirations, to have the same mindset. Going down to verse 13, it says, but now faith, hope, love abide in these things, but the greatest of these is love. In verse 10, it talks about, you know, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. There's a number of things in here that can be confusing, but basically, you know, we're getting away from the flesh. We're getting into concepts of having love for one another. And Yahshua laid down his life for us. There's no greater love than that we can have for one another. And we do lay our lives down for one another at times. We do things for one another. And we are to continue to do things for one another. But utmost and foremost is doing things for Yahweh, loving him according to his will, according to his law. You know, this love and hope and faith, it doesn't do away with Yahweh's instructions. That is a lie out of the depths of hell. And it's not something that we're to have. And so, you know, we see love is really perfection, and as it's described here. And just like Galatians 5, in fact, we can go ahead and turn there. Love is at the top, you know, of all these things, you know, love is really emphasized. And we were talking about going through trials and troubles and how these preachers that preach prosperity and you know, wealth, and that, you know, you can do anything you want. Well, not if it's not in Yahweh's will, you can't. So this is kind of a stark contrast to what Scripture actually says, you know, we will go through. But with going through things, we build endurance. Yahweh knows what we need, and certain things we have to go through to get the diamond, to get the light reflecting just right, to get the love reflecting properly among us. And it's a hard thing sometimes. But there's joy in going through some of these things. because we understand what the end result will be. Mention Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. After describing flesh, things of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Now we're getting into the really good stuff. That other stuff we want out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. There's no law saying you can't have love, that you can't have. In fact, that's what law promotes. It promotes self-control. It promotes love. It promotes unity with the Father, with the Son. And these are the things we want to think about and understand and, you know, look to the Father for our needs. And He knows what we need. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Number of things were talked here, but to sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That's the world's way. We're not to be of the world anymore. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So this gets into the idea of, you know, not judging, lest you be judged, having mercy so that you will receive mercy, and these type of things. Let's back up to, well, actually, let's continue here. For the one who desires life, verse 10 of 1 Peter 3, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So this is a quote from Psalm 34. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of Yahweh are towards the righteous, and the ears attend to their prayer. But the face of Yahweh is against those who do evil. And this is why we teach about the law. We put emphasis on the law because others have taken the law out and made it into something that, like, it's unclean. It's the very thing that tells us how to be clean and how to have love and to do what's right. So we're in some difficulties, but isn't it the same as what has happened? In fact, when you go into the book of Matthew in chapter 24, you know, Yahshua, I think it's there, talks about, you know, the days in the end will be as in the days of Noah. Well, what were they doing? Well, they're acting wickedly all around Noah. Noah was found grace because he was walking with Yahweh and would do his will. And so they were saved out of the troubles. I think we're kind of seeing a parallel today. People aren't listening for the most part. They think, what's this Yahweh Yahshua stuff? What's this law stuff? My preacher tells me I can do whatever I want because I'm under grace, not under the law. Well, even the Apostle Paul clarifies himself and makes it clear what he was talking about, makes it clear what he was not talking about. The eyes of Yahweh are towards the righteous. And we want his eyes towards us. You know, he says that he told ancient Israel that, you know, he didn't want to see any nakedness in the camp. I'm pretty sure that was talking about sexual sins, because he would turn away if he did see those things. And so that's why we still teach about the law. We still teach about doing things, what's right versus what's wrong, because these things should not be heard among us, let alone seen among us. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that it, through the living and enduring word of Yahweh. Going on here in verse 24 and 25, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of Yahweh endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Now, it's a bit of a mystery concerning the Messiah, but the rest of the word is true and good and right, and it is meant to be studied and obeyed. So these things we understand and we're thankful for. But there are those that don't understand that we are to, it's like the Apostle Paul's, talked about, without love, it's like a clanging cymbal. Now, we can have a letter of the law and still not have the weightier matters of the law, if that makes sense. We can tithe but not have the things that we're to have. The book of John chapter 5, the Pharisees didn't have the love of Yahweh in them. And we can take a deeper look at what having Yahweh's love in you means. But John 5 and verse 39. John 5, 39, and we'll read through verse 42. It says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. But the verse I want to focus on here is verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in yourselves. Now, Yahshua makes some statements that only he can make. Like, how will you escape the Gehenna? The people, he knew their hearts. And, Scripture says plainly that, the heart is deceptive and, wicked, and it has those tendencies of the flesh. Who can know it? And so when someone says, well, he knows my heart, yeah, he does. and it's been a heart problem from the very beginning. Yahweh has wanted a change of heart, a heart towards him, love towards him in obedience, which is the real love that he's looking for. But there is that sense of love, of compassion and charity and mercy. And the Apostle Paul says, without that, he's just a clanging cymbal. And he could do things like burn his body and, give away everything and still not have that. And it just wouldn't be enough. But what is Yahshua really saying here when he says the Pharisees did not have the love of Elohim in themselves? Let's go over to 2 Peter again. Let's back up to, 2 Peter 1. I guess I was in 1 Peter, rather. Let's go over to 2 Peter. (Clears throat) 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Actually, let's back up a little bit. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Elohim and Yahshua our Master, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and righteousness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we are to have true love within us, flowing from us, living waters, the divine nature of Elohim. Not everyone has it. One can lose it. King Saul lost the spirit that was granted to him. King David could have lost the spirit if he hadn't have repented. But thankfully he did. When Yahshua was praying to his father, he was asking us to be one with them. That is only accomplished through the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Actually, let's back up, get some context here. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from Yahweh, so that we may know the things freely given to us by Yahweh, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. You wonder why some of our family members, why some of society, why our co-workers, some of them, not necessarily all of them, because some of them may be being called out from the darkness into the light. But do we understand where they're at? And do we understand why they cannot understand? The natural man does not accept the things of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet, or he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. And the Messiah and the Father are one. And so we can be one with them as well, as we lean not to our own understanding, but to the Father's. As we submit to the Word and not our own ideas. You know, I'm talking about what we were talking about in the Bible study, prosperity evangel, the gospel that's being promoted. And we understand that the Apostle Paul had basically prophesied that, you know, people will be wanting to tickle their ears and go that way. But the point of all this is getting us to think about the spirit that has been given to us. And it's not a spirit of the world. We understand the way we're to be walking because we've been given insight and understanding. And so we are to walk this new way. We've been buried, and so we're brought up in newness of life and are looking at things differently. And going back to the idea of, you know, Yahweh's hand being on us earlier, you know, in our lives, we can see certain areas in which, you know, we probably wouldn't have survived without him. And, you know, that may be more meaningful for some than others, but the idea is that Yahweh is in control of all things. And he knew that he was going to call us. Now, does he know that we're going to overcome to the end? Well, I would think, you know, and it does say that there are vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor, but we are given the choice to either persevere and overcome or go to the wayside and do our own thing. But we are choosing, and I think that's why Yahweh has chosen us, because he does see in us the ability to overcome and to persevere and to receive the rewards that are granted to those that do, and to enter into eternal life. Romans 13 and verse 10. I have it written down here, so I'll just go ahead and read it. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Our attitude towards the law gives us insight into whether or not we really love Yahweh and are truly converted. In Romans 7, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of Yahweh in the inner man. So he's being moved to submit to Yahweh from within. And this is something that Yahweh has wanted from the beginning. You know, we remember the account where the people are at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is receiving the law. And they say, hey, you tell us what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. We'll be happy to do it. They had a good fear, you know. And Yahweh heard that and said, well, if only they had such a heart that would go well with them and with their children and their children's children. Because Yahweh does know that these laws are good for us. And sometimes we don't understand. But the Apostle Paul understood. He joyfully concurred with the law of Yahweh. And he had the heart. He had the spirit within him, helping him to be obedient and to love Yahweh properly and his fellow man. Let's go over to Psalms 1 and verse 2. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And it goes on to say that the wicked are not so. And we understand that there are blessings and curses, and there's reasons that there it says, thou shalt not. But of these commandments, we could look at the book of Luke chapter 10. And verse 27, Luke 10, verse 27. Actually, let's back up here. Verse 25 of Luke 10. A lawyer stood up, or scribe, and put him to test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he answered and said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So we understand that the law is for purpose, and it's a challenge, I suppose, to explain this to someone where they may think all they need is love and faith, and then that's it. But you can't have the one without the other, not proper love. And that's where it gets, you know, people have a hard time with that because they want to do what they want to do. And the law prevents people from doing a number of things that they would like to do. It is a hedge. It's a hedge protection to keep you from going off the cliff and dying, because sin is death. You know, that's where it leads. So getting back to the idea of that the law is good, I mean, it really is. And people that have been keeping the law for a number of years recognize the goodness thereof. But there's another aspect, and that's the Spirit, which helps us to keep the law, but also has a depth to it that helps us to have more than just the law. It helps us to have compassion and mercy and love for one another, that type of, you know, love with emotion. 1 John 4, and starting in verse 12 there. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen Elohim at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so we could look at other areas here. You go into chapter 5 and it talks about, in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of Elohim, when we love Elohim and observe his commandments. So again, it gets back to the idea of not one without the other, but you know, they're both in unison. In verse 3, for this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. First Corinthians 12. And verse 25. Actually, we can back up to verse 18. But now Elohim has placed some members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. If they were all one member, they would be, or I mean, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head or the feet, I have no need of you. You know, I just about took my little finger off in cutting a watermelon last Monday. Carrie took me to the emergency, and she's probably driving a little fast there. At one point, I told her, just set the remote, and then she won't be tempted to hit the pedal to the metal. But yeah, I wasn't sure how bad it was going to be, but it has now sealed. It's no longer, you know, bothersome in that respect, because it was leaking and bleeding and all that. They basically put a type of glue on it to hold it together, but it went halfway through the nail, almost went clean through, but it stopped. And it stopped just short of the bone, which meant I didn't have to go through extra steps in the emergency room. But I was thankful that it didn't go completely off and that I still got it, because I recognize how important it is. Now, I was able to go ride the bike, my bike, when we had one of these warm days here recently. And I rode it like, you know, with my pinky out. I was able to do that, but I recognize I would have been able to do better if I'd been able to put my pinky underneath and, you know, held the bars that way. But I thought about this, how important this little pinky is to the rest of my body. It's, you know, it's maybe not as substantial as a thumb, and I think Elder John brought that out, you know, during the feast. You know, talking about unity. Well, these things happen, and you know, we get healed up, and thankfully it wasn't worse than, but I had, Gary had white blood off my face because it just, you know, went all over. Really a gusher.
Really gross.
Yeah, really gross, she says. But we survived, I survived, and, you know, we moved forward. But a little pinky is important. And even a little toe. So verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor, and or less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But Elohim has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another, or the same love for one another, compassion for one another, care, love. And, you know, laws have to be in place for that compassion, that love, and everything to really work together. But together in unity, like Psalm 133 and verse 1 talks about. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. It's real important how we treat one another within the body. It's also important how we treat others outside of the body because of interactions and word gets around, and we don't want to put a bad name on Yahweh's name because they'll find out, you know, where we attend and these type of things. And if they see our character outside of this word, it does harm to Yahweh, I think. And we're not perfect. We haven't always done the right things, but we're growing. We're striving for this perfection, to give honor to Yahweh. Luke 6 and verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And do not, well, it says, do not judge, and you, I think this is a Hebrew parallelism. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, because we are to discern. We are to identify, you know, right from wrong, and help people where we're able. It says, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Given, it will be given to you. They will pour it out into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So it's important to understand that we are to be having compassion and mercy. And this is not just, you know, black and white, thou shalt not do. Mercy is kind of rolls into love and compassion and these type of things. Does Yahweh have mercy? I certainly believe he does. There's a number of areas we can look at. Exodus chapter 34. Starting in verse 1. Exodus 34, 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses, cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed this, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. These are attributes of the Father. This gets back into the divine nature. We are to be having these things within ourselves and for others, not just for among ourselves and our families, but outside, you know, to those that would maybe we might consider enemies, that we might consider against us. We're to give blessings rather than curses, and to show ourselves as ambassadors for the coming kingdom. Verse 7, continuing here, he says, keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, here's one of those, you know, like a but, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. And so it's important to understand that there is punishment for sin, but as we repent, as we move forward, we are under grace and have compassion and the love of the Father. Doesn't excuse us, you know, from keeping the instructions, though. But the point I wanted to bring out here is Yahweh's mercy. Let's go over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. For you, Yahweh, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. Let's go down to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, my Elohim, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O Elohim, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. And they have not set you before them. But you, O Yahweh, are El, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Let's go over to Psalm 145. And verse 8, Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And that is very true. And we can be very thankful for that because of our own lives not being in line with his lives at times. Our mistakes, our, you know, in our ignorance. We're not talking about defiant sins here. We're not talking about, you know, shaking our fist at the Almighty. I remember when Mount St. Helens blew back, what was that, 1984? I forget the fellow's name, but he shook his fist. They wanted him to move out of there because he's in danger's way. It was Harry Truman?
Yeah.
Harry Truman.
Not the president. Not the president,
but a fellow named Harry Truman. Okay. I remember very distinctly him shaking his hand, and he said, G.D., I ain't going nowhere. And I thought to myself, that is a dead man. He's a dead man because he shook his fist at the Almighty. Even though he was warned that he faced death. He was defiant. And so there are going to be people like that. At the end, they will be defiant. And when we go into Revelation, they will worship the beast. They will take of his mark. They will be defiant against the Almighty. That's it for them, according to what Scripture says. But when we talk to people about Scripture and what it says, we need to keep pointing to Scripture and what it says. We don't want to put a you are going to Sheol type of, you know, spin on it. We put, you know, well, this is what Yahweh's word says. And so we don't want to, you know, hit people over the head with it. We don't want to condemn anyone. But we do want to share what the word says. And we can do it in such a way that it is not, you know, derogatory, and, you know, that it is in love. Let's go over to James. James chapter, and we have to remember, I mean, we were all ignorant at one time. Some of us still have ignorance lingering. I'm speaking for myself in some matters. And, you know, I appreciated Elder Tom's prayer because, you know, show us our sins, Father, because we want to be better than we are. And we want to be in line with his will. So James 5 and verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of Yahweh's dealings, that Yahweh is full of compassion and is merciful. So here Job thought, you know, wow, what am I going through here? You know, I am I'm a righteous man. What's going on? Well, he found out maybe he was a little self-righteous in the end, but ultimately Yahweh was glorified. We found out a little bit through that being related to us how Satan, you know, appeals to the Father sometimes. He is an accuser of the brethren. He falsely accuses the brethren, is how he's been described. But he can request, you know, to go, you know, to have his way at times. But Yahweh, you know, has you know, just like laws in nature, you know, this far will the oceans go and no farther. It's that way for Satan too. He can only do so much. And we are promised that we will not be tested beyond what we're able to handle. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Thinking about what we are admonished to do. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So there's the idea here is that we are wanting to forgive those that maybe are against us and try to help where we can. But there's a reason for this. In verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." That's bad. I mean, in the sense of, I mean, it's good. I mean, it's Yahweh's way of doing things. But if we do not implement and work with his Spirit, which is very merciful and loving and forgiving of others, if we refuse ourselves to do so, when someone is repentive, I'm not saying someone that is in defiance, I'm saying someone who is asking for forgiveness, then our admonition is that we are to forgive. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter came and said to him, "Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? Up to seven times?" Yahshua said to him, "I do not say it to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So there's really no limit as far as how often we should forgive someone. It might be troublesome for us. We might be challenged by the task, but we are to have the divine nature flowing through us as living waters, and express the very nature of the Father to one another as he has expressed to us. And that's one of the main points that I want to leave us with, that you know, to have the type of love that Yahweh has, it really calls for all of this being in play. Matthew 18, verse 32. Oh, this is, yeah, actually we can back up. Let's read the parable here. Verse 23, actually, verse 22. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That's a tremendous amount of money. That's like 15 years' worth of wages. That's it's almost incomprehensible what that number would be today for some. But verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all they had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And Yahweh, and the master of that slave, felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave to the ground, so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went through him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do to you the same if each one of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So this kind of goes back to the idea of, you know, forgiving. When one is repentive, just forgive. And we cannot judge another's heart. We might be suspicious. You know, maybe this is not a sincere repentance, but it's not really up to us to say one way or another. And this gets into the idea of, you know, we don't want to put ourselves in Yahshua's position. Yahshua has been given all judgment. Yahweh will repay. It's not up to us to try to get vengeance or, you know, these type of things. So it's important to understand that. Because we're talking about, you know, life and death here for us, even. First John 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know Yahweh, for Yahweh is love. So it gets back to this divine, you know, nature of the Father, in which we have the Spirit of the Father. And the Spirit of the Father, I mean, Yahweh is Spirit, and Yahweh is love. So these are the things that we should be having as well within our lives, above and beyond anything that the law says. We are to have compassion, mercy, kindness, and, you know, the fruits of the Spirit will come if we don't resist them. And we can't resist them. I know, Elder Tom, you're paying close attention to this message because it's one of the things that you have striven to have in your life for many, many years, decades now, and to teach the aspects of love that we are to have. And so it's a worthy thing to pursue. It is a life-giving thing to pursue and to have. Let's go over to, I think I'm almost done here, yep. For closing scripture, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. Back to there, we'll read the first part of that. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 It may not be the most eloquent. It may not be the most analogy-filled, you know, message you've ever heard. But I think there's some things in here we should remember. things that you can take with you and implement in your life, and will have a powerful impact. And thinking about not quenching Yahweh's Spirit. I mean, we're to do everything that we can to make sure that we don't hinder Yahweh's work within us. Because His work within us is going to have an abundance of fruit in the end, and it has fruit now. But ultimately, being a part of the family, to be children of Yahweh, that is something we don't fully comprehend as of yet. Yeah, Elder Tom says his guidance is better than ours could ever be. We are children, and we need the instructions from a loving Father. And that's what we have here in the Word. So, you know, some of what we've read is telling us, you know, don't be so upset with people when they don't hear what we have to say. We're to share. We're to allow people to hear, at least those that have ears to hear, as Joshua would often say. You know, those that have ears to hear, listen to what the Word says. Not everyone does. And so, you know, we want to be careful how we present ourselves, because we really are ambassadors for Yahweh and for the coming kingdom. And we don't want to, do harm to that witness. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and with angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. How important is it to have Yahweh's love in our lives? Evident for others, evident to ourselves. And this is just, a continuation of talking about unity. Unity in Yahweh's Word and His Spirit. You know, I mean, this goes back to John chapter 4, where Joshua told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and I mean, why was he talking to a woman? They didn't do that. And a Samaritan woman at that. He's breaking down barriers, sharing the Word, and helping us to have love ourselves, seeing that love in action. But he said, Yahweh is looking for those who will worship Him in His Spirit and in His truth. So that means we are to be walking in His Spirit and in His truth, as we've been called out of the world, and as we desire earnestly to do these things which are pleasing to the Father. And with that, we'll go ahead and close and praise Yahweh for giving us this day, this Sabbath day, to be able to look into His Word and consider our lives in His way.